and you may be seated. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Oh, I tell you what, you know, there's a lot of temptations and trials and, you know, folks going through challenges. I will have to say this has been one interesting week. You know, as the pastor of this church and, of course, our Erie congregation as well, and I've just, you know, seen a lot of people going through a lot of different challenges, but I'm here to tell you, if you've made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, if you've believed upon that blood that was shed for you, I'm here to tell you, you are the head, not the tail. You are above, not beneath. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. In every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Whosoever is begotten of God or born of him, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God here today? Well, then you are an overcomer. It's not something you're going to become. It's something that you are right now, not because of your effort, but because of the blood of Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. Anything you're facing is just common. It's common to man, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says there is no temptation. That word temptation means trial or challenge. There is no trial or challenge, but that is common to man. What you're going through right now, other people have gone through. But see, what's going to make you truly unique is not the trouble you're facing. What makes you unique is that you decide to put your faith in the Word of God. You decide to declare victory before it even shows up. Amen. And that carries you above and over. Amen. And that's what's going to make you different than the world. Listen, you go through the same challenges on this earth. Every human being goes through the same thing. But not every human being decides to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Not every human being decides to pick up the word and give a voice to their redemption and start to declare what God says to declare. Amen. So let's be different. Let's not, just because we go through the same challenges as the world, doesn't mean we're defeated like the world. Amen. Are you ready for the word here today? Well, turn with me in your Bible. Go on over there to Luke chapter 4. And today I'm going to call this message, Turn Spiritual Attacks into a Harvest of Strength. Amen. We don't need to allow spiritual attack to become our defeat. We can turn them into a harvest of strength. And if you weren't here last week, we were over in Ephesians chapter 6. And we talked about how to get free from spiritual attack. If you didn't see that message, go back onto our archives, get on YouTube, watch that message from last week. It's very, very important that we know and understand that truth. It tells us over there in Ephesians chapter 6, and we looked at, you know, verses 11 and then 13 and 14. It says to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, therefore, to stand. And then verse 14, stand therefore, right? Amen. The scripture told us to stand or be unmovable against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. And if you're here today and you say, well, I don't believe the devil's real. I just believe it's a metaphor for bad things in the world. And, you know, the devil is just a representation of bad things. No, I'm here to tell you, Jesus made it very clear that the devil is a real personality. There is a real demonic realm. But the good news is there is a real angelic realm. There's the realm of God. But we have an adversary, the devil, the Bible says. Over there in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, your adversary, the devil, right? Roams about, stalks about, seeking whom he, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so you don't have an adversary that's just a metaphor or an allegory. You have a real adversary, and you have to know and understand Jesus had to contend with this same adversary. And we're going to look at that here today. But last week we were told to stand or be unmovable. And we saw that we have to, above all, taking the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, wherewith we may quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And we saw this, that the number one purpose of spiritual attack is what? To oppress the mind. You know, so many times we think spiritual attacks are just, you know, about our money, or about our health, or about our children or our family or our marriage. But I'm here to tell you, the devil doesn't care how much money you have or don't have. As long as you'll be oppressed in your mind, worried about it, that's what he wants more than anything. And we say this around here all the time. The fear of the something is worse than the something. The fear of losing your job. The fear of a disease in your body. That will create more long-term problems than the problem itself. Satan is not, his priority isn't just to wreck your marriage or to steal your money. His priority is to get you oppressed with fear and worry, because oppression can steal things in your life that, you know, nothing else can. You know, it'll cause things to be destroyed that you can never get back. And so if we'll win the internal conversation, you know, the scripture says over there in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, casting down imaginations. Folks, where do imaginations take place? In your mind. Keep casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every what? Thought to the obedience of Christ. Where do thoughts take place? In your mind. Where do imaginations take place? In your mind. That's why the scripture says we must, you know, have the helmet of salvation. The word salvation means deliverance. Or literally, we must put on the mentality of delivered ones. We must believe that we are delivered. And we must carry that mentality. That means we're not worried about the challenges. We're not stressing about the problems. We're walking in the rest of faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so that's where we were last week. And now we're going to go to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to see how Jesus himself contended with spiritual attack and how he turned it into a harvest of strength. Amen. You could call this message here today, how to overcome a difficult season. I don't know if you're aware of the difficult season that is upon the earth right now. I don't know if you're aware of the spiritual shaking and the spiritual assault that's coming against Christians in general, against Christian marriage. Just anything and everything that is of God is absolutely being shaken. And you've just got to decide to overcome, to stay faithful, amen, and do what God says. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Let's start here in verse 1. Are you here today? Are you ready for the word? We're going to read right down through a big part of this passage, and then we're going to go back and we're going to get what we need to get here today. I'm reading in the King James. You may have a more modern translation. That's great too. We're going to start right there in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost. How many of you know that's how you want to face this life? Full of the Holy Ghost. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. How many of you know the Holy Spirit is not afraid to lead you into a place that you might not like? Boy, that went over well. See, if you listen to modern Christianity, it just tells you God is always in the good feeling. God only takes you the easy route, the fun route, the most money route. You got to, no. You got to be led by the Holy Ghost. Yeah, he's going to take you. You know, he wasn't just leading Jesus out to that wilderness to keep him there. He wasn't taking Jesus to the devil, but he was taking Jesus through the devil and through that wilderness, because there was a plan for him. Amen. And it says Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. You might be in a wilderness time right now, but that doesn't make you a failure. No more than it made Jesus a failure when he was walking in the wilderness. Just because things seem tough, just because, you know, there's frustrations and challenges, that does not make you a failure. Amen. It says, now Jesus, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward, after 40 days, he was what? Hungry. Notice the next words of verse 3. Get a hold of this. And the devil said, we're going to look at that. And the devil said to him, so notice metaphors don't speak to you. You know what I mean? If the devil was just some kind of representation, he wouldn't be speaking to Jesus himself. But the devil, who was right there, he was just as much a real personality as Jesus is a real personality. The devil said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, then taking him up into a high mountain, showed Jesus all the kingdoms or the nations of the world in a moment of time. And it says, and the devil said to him, all this power will I give to you, and the glory of these nations, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Yeah. Do you know that the devil is actually not lying right there? A lot of Christians totally misunderstand that the days and times that we live in before Christ's return, do you know that Satan has authority on this earth? Do you realize that? He's called the prince of the power of the air. Remember, he's called the god of this world. See, Satan has authority on this earth, but he doesn't have authority in the church. He doesn't have authority in you if you're born again. Amen. But you have to understand, a lot of these things that people see on this earth, they think God's doing it. But they don't realize that Satan is actually doing it. And Satan there was trying to offer Jesus Christ the riches and the glory of the nations. The thing is that Jesus is going to one day take the riches and the glory of the nations. He's just going to go about it God's way. He's not going to serve the devil to get there. And now in verse 7, it says, Satan says to Jesus, if you will therefore worship me, all this will be yours. And Jesus said unto the devil, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then Satan brought Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. So there we go. We see some suicidal thoughts now being brought and presented to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, it would just be a lot easier to just jump. If you jump, you don't have to go to that cross. If you jump, you don't have to pay for the sins of the world. If you jump, it'll be an easier path than the path that God has for you. See how Satan is working? Don't you think that if Satan was tempting Jesus with suicidal thoughts, don't you think he's going to tempt you with suicidal thoughts? See, Jesus has been there. In verse 10, and Satan says to Jesus, for it is written, and now the devil starts quoting scripture. For it is written, he's quoting Psalm 91, by the way. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you and to keep you. And in their hands shall they bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered the devil and said to him, it is said that you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Right? And then it says in verse 13, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And now look at verse 14. It says, and Jesus returned in the what? The power of the Spirit. Hallelujah. At the end of staying faithful through the challenges, there was a divine power granted unto him. I'm telling you that you can get through this season of trial, and there's divine power, and there's a new season waiting for you. Glory to God. And it says, and there went out a fame about Jesus through all the region round about. People started to notice this man is different. This one has the power of God on him. He went out in the wilderness. He survived the temptations, and he came out stronger than he ever was before. But do you think Jesus just felt strong in those temptations? No. Do you think it just felt good? No. Do you think it was convenient or easy? Of course not. And then for the sake of time, drop down to verse 18, and Jesus now is starting his ministry, and he's quoting this verse about himself. This is actually taken from the Old Testament. And Jesus stands up in the synagogue, and he says this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Well, how did the Spirit of God get upon him? Because he has what? Anointed me. Yes. See, I'll tell you what, that anointing, that came from someone who passed the test. Amen. That came from somebody who was willing to stay faithful to God and not sell out sacred things. Are you here? Praise the Lord. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty or to make you free them that are bruised. Amen. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. Go back up to verse 13. And now we're going to start with this. We're going to give you two things that you need to know and understand about the enemy if you're going to thrive through spiritual attacks on the other side. If you're going to turn spiritual attacks into a harvest, if you're going to overcome a difficult season. How many of you know what I'm talking about a difficult season? Oh, yeah. I'll tell you what, I saw some things this week in the lives of people, the challenges that people are facing. I mean, I saw some serious stuff, you know, this week, and it's not by coincidence. There is a spiritual assault, spirit, soul, and body upon the body of Christ. We need to know and understand how Jesus himself withstood these things. Here's two things I'm going to give you. Go to verse 13. It says, and now if we casually read the Bible, we're going to miss these things. But it says, and when the devil ended all the temptation, he departed from Jesus for a season. Meaning that Satan attacks in seasons or in cycles. Can you bring this up in the Amplified Bible for us, verse 13? It really brings this out, and you got to do a little study. Here's a modern translation of the Greek. It says, and when the devil had ended the complete cycle of temptation, because that's what seasons are, right? How many of you know we have spring, summer, fall, and winter? And then guess what happens? The cycle starts all over again. Spring, summer, fall, and winter. And you know what? If we're going through the same seasons over and over, we should come to expect and not be surprised when the seasons change. All right. And we'll talk about that. But notice this. Here's the first thing that you need to learn about the devil. Are you ready? He has seasons or cycles of attacks. Seasons or cycles. That means he goes around the same old circle of ideas and he just repeats the same old attacks. He just will go through it over and over. And here are the four main categories. Are you ready? The four main categories of spiritual attack. And if you'll pay attention in this world, you'll see how true this is, right? These are the four areas of attack that typically all spiritual attacks will show up as. Money-related, number one. Money-related attacks. Here's the second one. Health or body-related attacks. Physical attacks and also mental health attacks. So money-related attacks, you know, health-related spiritual attacks, all right? Here's the third category, family-related attacks. And that would include your marriage. That would include kids. All right. And then fourth, God-related spiritual attacks, meaning temptations not to serve God or to not put him first. All right. Have you ever wondered why there's times when you just seem more interested in the things of God than others? Have you ever, gone through times where it just feels like you just feel so indifferent about the things of God? You know, but then there's other seasons where you're just on fire, you know, and you're just in the Word. Hello, don't everyone look so holy and precious? Have you ever been there? See, that indifference or sometimes that lackadaisical attitude about the things of God is a spiritual attack in itself, you know, where you're just contending with staying interested in God. Boy, you all seem real excited to hear that. But these four categories are pretty much any spiritual attack you ever face will fall into one of those categories, right? It'll be money related. That means your job, your income, and you know, you can go through attacks. But remember, the number one purpose of any spiritual attack is to oppress your mind, trying to get you worried and get you into fear, all right? And these are the categories that most attacks will fall under. Now look at this, what it says in verse 13. It says, the devil had ended every complete cycle of temptation or every season. You know, you ever seen that? You ever seen like spiritual attacks? They just seem to come in waves, you know, and then, you know, you'll go through, you know, something like that for a while and then it'll lift. And it'll just seem like, oh, you know, you just feel like you're hanging the moon spiritually. And then all of a sudden, another season of attack might arise. All right, well, look at the rest of it. And it says that the devil had ended the temptations. He temporarily left Jesus. That is, he stood off from him until another more opportune and favorable time. Here's the second thing we need to know and understand about the devil, right? Is that he is selective, not just in what he attacks, but when he attacks. All right. Notice this. He waits for an opportune time. The King James says a season. But how many of you have a more modern translation today that uses the word opportune time? How many of you? Yeah, go ahead, lift your hand high enough for everyone to see it. Yeah, many of you do, because that's literally the Greek language says, a more opportune or favorable time. And so we need to know this. Here's the second thing. Satan waits for opportune times to attack in our lives. He is selective on not just what to attack, but when to attack. Satan will wait until times of weaknesses. Are you here? He'll attack in times of weaknesses. When you need something. Is everybody listening? When you really want something. Or when you are pressured. Or when you are angry. Or when you are emotional. When you are sad. When you are lonely, when you are discouraged, when you are, most of all, afraid, when you are feeling neglected, feeling underappreciated, he waits for an opportune time of weakness, and this is why he attacked Jesus when he did. And most of all, he waits for when you're afraid. He waits until you are vulnerable or feeling desperate. Come on now. Are you here? So two things we need to know about Satan. Number one, he has seasons or cycles of attacks. Folks, we got to remember, he's just going to attack in the same thing over and over again. If you're going through a family attack, I can guarantee you, you've probably been through something similar before. We should get to a point where it doesn't surprise us anymore with what he brings. If your kids are going through an attack, you shouldn't be so surprised. If you're going through a financial attack, you know, that should not, you know, surprise you so much. It's like around here, how many of you know, living in Western New York, we know that winter is a thing around here. But yet, it really shocks me. It never ceases to amaze me how surprised Western New Yorkers get when winter shows up. Oh my goodness, this winter is so tough. It is so cold. You've been living here for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. This isn't nothing new. It's the same old winter it's always been. You know, man, we got a few inches of snow. I don't dare go anywhere. What do you mean you don't dare go anywhere? You know, don't be so surprised when the season of winter lands upon you. People say, can you believe it? It got down to zero last night. Oh, we've seen that. How many times have you seen it go to zero or below zero? It's nothing new. This cycle of attack, we should grow in the Lord, become mature enough to know that we just say, oh, that's just part of the cycle. That's just part of the season. The devil's got nothing new. That's just where he is on this little circle again. Oh, look, he's back to trying to make my kids stumble. Oh, look, he's back trying to put pain in my body again. Oh, look, he's trying to get me worried about losing my job again. Are you here? These are just the same, this is the same old stuff. Yeah. You know, I've been using this illustration. I've been thinking about this week. You know, I think about these men that served in war, and I think about, you know, my grandfathers that were World War II combat veterans. My grandfather on my dad's side, Harry Stallman, was a staff sergeant commander and driver of a Sherman tank. His tank got blown up by a German tank. He got captured by the Germans, starved within an inch of his life, was delivered, walked across Poland in a starved, you know, beleaguered state. My mother's dad, Werner Johnson, he was wounded in the Battle of the Bulge. He took shrapnel in his leg. He watched his friends freeze to death in the Ardennes Forest over there. I mean, I, of course, they both came home and raised wonderful godly families and so on. I just think of these men that have been in that situation. And it makes me think of this scene. I don't know if it was from a military movie or where it was, but I remember this scene where this commander is talking to his men, and they are right there near the front of the war. And this hardened, seasoned general or commander, he's talking to his men, and somewhere nearby, a bomb from the enemy lands, and it explodes, and all the young men in front of them all do this. They all jump, and they get startled, but he's just standing there giving his speech the whole time. He does not flinch. He does not move. And the reason why he's there is because he's been there before. He is not moved from a bomb landing nearby. He doesn't flinch or get afraid because he's been there several times. He's not afraid of bullets whizzing by his head. We should grow up in God to get to the point that we learn the cycles and the attacks of the enemy. And so when he brings it up again, we just say, I've been there before. God's delivered me out of your attack before. He's going to do it again. He always leads me in victory. He causes me to triumph in Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 2:14, by the way. He always causes me to triumph in Christ. I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved me, Romans 8:37. Are you here today? So we should grow to the point where we're like that commander just standing there. A bomb goes off nearby. We didn't even flinch over it. We shouldn't be so surprised that there's another financial attack or another attack on your kids or in your marriage or with your family or with your job or whatever it is. Are you here? Because he just, number one, he attacks in cycles, right? And two, he waits for an opportune time of weakness. Go back up now to Luke 4:1. Let's watch how Jesus dealt with this. Satan waits for an opportune time. Let me say it this way. Here is what the devil is really looking for in our lives. Are you ready for this? Yeah. Satan is looking for what's for sale in your life. What's for sale? What are you willing to give up in order to meet a need or to fulfill a desperate situation or a vulnerability? Are you here? Watch this. This is what the devil's looking for. What's for sale? What are you willing to give up to make a need go away? What are you willing to give up to make the pressure to cease or the sadness or loneliness go away? What are you willing to give up to make the pain go away, so to speak? It's just like this, when people are in financial stress. Have you ever seen someone do this before, that maybe they're going through a heavy-duty financial need, and one thing that they will do is that they'll start selling off family heirlooms? You ever seen someone go through a hardship? I've seen it as a pastor. I've seen people go through real difficult times, and we're not putting that down. You know, believe me, I came from nothing. I get it, you know. But people will get financially stressed, and they'll start picking out heirlooms, precious, sentimental belongings, collectibles that were handed down, you know, to them through family. And all of a sudden, they'll sell it at the pawn shop, or they'll eBay it in order to pay the electric bill or to pay the car bill. And all of a sudden you gave up something that was, you know, sacred to your family in order to just meet a common need. In the same way, that's exactly what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to give away sacred, precious things in order to just fulfill natural, everyday needs. Oh, watch this. Watch what he does. Watch what the devil tries to do to Jesus. Are you here? Wow. Look at verse 1. It says, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, verse 2, for 40 days. And in those days, Jesus had nothing to eat. And when they were ended at 40 days, well, of course he had nothing to eat. There was no food out in the wilderness. You have to understand that. And when the Holy Ghost spoke to him, told him to go without anything. And so it says, being 40 days tempted of the devil, Jesus ate nothing, and now afterwards he was what? Hungered. He was what, everybody? Hungry. That makes sense. So here Jesus is facing a basic survival need. Are you ready? look at the next three words that come up in verse 3. And the devil said. And the devil said. He was hungry, and the devil said. Think about how this applies to our life. Think about this. When the need is raging, the devil starts talking. I'm going to say that again. When the needs are raging, the devil starts talking. Are you seeing this? Praise the Lord. Think about how this plays against our life. I lost my job, then the devil said. At this moment, Jesus was vulnerable. He was facing a need. He was facing the pressure. He was facing hunger. And actually, after 40 days, he's facing starvation. You know, none of us typically have been in that situation. Think about how we come across a need. Maybe you have a need for a job. All of a sudden it's, oh man, you know, I lost my income. I need a job. The devil will jump in and see if he can get you worried about that so you can take a job that will take you away from the plan of God, the house of God. He will take you away from being committed or dedicated in the local church. Are you here? Ooh, boy, think about how this applies in our life. You know, how about this? I'm feeling discouraged about my kids. Then the devil said. Then the devil said. I'm feeling insecure about my financial situation. Then the devil said. I'm feeling a pain in my body. The devil said. The devil starts speaking when the needs and the pressures arise, because that is a time of vulnerability. Are you here? Oh, praise the Lord. I felt the pain in my body. Or I lost a loved one, and the devil said. I lost my job, and the devil said. My kid did something stupid, the devil said. You know, or I don't feel interested in the things of God, the devil said. Sickness got into my body, then the devil said. He shows up in opportune times or moments of weakness and needs and pressure. Are you here today? Amen. All right. So we see how the devil works. And so he kept saying, you know, when Jesus had this need for the bread, does that mean that the bread is wrong? No. Bread is not sinful, not even for a hungry person, right? But notice it's where the leading came from. And we're going to talk about this, all right? Here's the first and biggest and only big point that we're focusing on in this message today. Are you ready? Number one, we're going to talk about this. Time of need is Satan's opportune time. That's what we're talking about. We see the devil said to Jesus over and over, the devil said. But the question is, what are you going to say? What are you going to say from God's word? What are you going to say when the devil says, oh, you need that job, or you know, your kid messed up, what are you going to do? Or, you know, you lost this, you lost that, or your pain, the pain in your body. The devil's just going to point all those things out. What are you going to point out back to him? Yeah. Jesus three times had an answer for everything that the devil said. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Time of need is Satan's opportune time. When the needs are raging, the devil starts speaking. Financial needs, relationship needs. You know, maybe you're feeling a need in your marriage. Oh, I just wish my spouse would spend more time with me, the devil said. Oh, I wish we had more intimate time together, the devil said. No one ever recognizes me or gives me the appreciation I deserve, the devil said. He's going to try to move in at that moment where you feel desperate. Or when you feel needy, it could be marital needs, needs for your kids, when your kids make mistakes, needs in your body, your health, your emotional health. How many of you know? Now notice what Satan said to Jesus in verse 3. He says, if you are the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now again, there's nothing wrong with eating bread if you're a hungry guy. But why didn't Jesus do it? Instead, Jesus said, no, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Notice this. In that time of need, Satan was trying to get the need to take the lead. He was trying to get Jesus to give up the voice of God in his life. Are you seeing this? Time of need is Satan's opportune time. The devil said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, then command this stone that it be made bread. It's not because bread was the problem. No, it just was a need that Jesus had. The problem is that the devil suggested that Jesus give up the leading of the Holy Spirit in order to meet a natural need in his life. See, Satan won't mind you having all the bread you want as long as you follow the bread. You see what I'm saying? Satan doesn't mind you having all the money you want in this life if you're willing to follow that. I don't pursue. That's what Jesus said. No. I don't follow needs. Jesus is saying, I will be a bad example to all my people if I show them that you chase a need more than you chase God. The devil wants to make your needs your leader in your life. Your needs are not your leader. Are you here? Oh, boy. Praise the Lord. Boy, we sound real excited about this here today. Yeah. The problem is the devil wanted Jesus to give up the leading of the Spirit. The temptation here was that Jesus would give up the leading of God's voice by starting to follow the need. Folks, we're not need chasers. We're not need chasers. If the devil can condition you just to chase needs, he will take you away from the hearing of God's voice in your life. If you're just running after needs all the time, no, Jesus said, no, I'm not going to chase the need. My need is the Word of God. I'm not going to just chase every need in my life. I'm going to listen to the direction of the voice of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. Satan's tactic is this. Like I said, Satan's tactic is for us is to put the need in the lead. Just, oh, we're going to go over examples. Put the need in the lead. Satan will gladly allow you to follow the voice of needs. He will allow you to chase money. He will allow you to just be preoccupied and worried about the needs of your kids and all these things in life as long as you're not following the voice of God. Because Satan knows, just like Jesus knew, that when you put needs in front of God's voice, you will stop hearing God's voice in your life. Are you here? Oh, my goodness. Well, oh, no. Pastor, you don't get it. I got to work. I got to have a job. Well, how many of you know a job is good to have? The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. Right? How many of you know that jobs are not evil, even though we think they are? Sometimes they feel like they're evil, but how many of you know you got to have a job? And so we'll say, well, I got to have a job. And then all of a sudden we start pursuing a job that takes us out of church, takes us away from the things of God, starts hurting our family. We're never home, never paying attention to our spouse. Are you seeing that? If you're not careful, the goal in life isn't just to have a job. It's to be led by the Spirit to the right place that He has for you. Are you here? Because Satan would love for us to just start chasing needs. Because when you're chasing needs, you're not pursuing God. Ooh, boy, hello. Satan wants to put needs in the lead. Praise the Lord. It wasn't that the bread was the problem. Satan's tactic is to put the need in the lead. He will gladly allow you to follow the voice of needs if it means you are no longer following the voice of God's Spirit. Interestingly enough, notice in this passage, Satan was behind the voice of the need. No, did you see that? The devil said to him, hey, turn this stone into bread. You know, notice it was Satan was the voice behind the need. Do you know that? If you're worrying about needs, I can guarantee you Satan's going to lend you his voice. If you're sitting there panicked about income, if you're panicked about something the doctor told you was in your body, if you're worried and just start getting consumed with fear, Satan is going to start lending his voice. He's going to want you to become so need-minded. Because when we're need-minded, we cease to be God-minded. We cease to hear his voice. Are you here? Oh, praise the Lord. Listen, these needs are just common to man. Listen, I got news for you. Things are going to come up in your marriage. I got news for you. Things are going to come up with your kids. I got news for you. Things are going to come up for in your finances. You know, things are going to come up. You know, you're going to be challenged in your physical body. And listen, I'm here to tell you that, you know, what does the scripture say? Where is that? Psalm 34? It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all of them. Listen, God can help you out of every trial you're going through. Amen. The Lord, He is the Lord. He changes not. He is our victory that overcomes this world. We don't have to be stressed. We don't have to be worried about what we're going through. We better be that army soldier, that captain who just keeps on talking. You know, we keep on seeking God. We keep on doing right, even when the bomb explodes near you. It was like that guy didn't even notice it. But all the little corporals and privates. Oh, that bomb was too close. Oh, a bullet whizzed by. But the captain, he's just standing there. It's amazing to me, those men, you know, that they got so used to war. They got so used to the battle. A bullet flies right by their head. They don't even flinch. You know, some of these seasoned law enforcement officers, same with them, SWAT guys and these special weapons and tactics dudes. I mean, they're tough. You know, they're not you know, afraid, you know, to kick down the door. They've been through 100 of them. I mean, I'm telling you, there better be a time in our life we grow in the Lord. Well, we're not afraid what's behind the devil's door, because I've seen it before. I've been through 100 of his doors. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I'm here to tell you that greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. You're not the one scared of the devil. He's scared of you. James 4:7, you know, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and the devil will flee from you. Luke 10:19, Jesus said, behold, I give unto you power and authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Jesus said, listen, it's the fear of the something that's worse than the something. He said, the reason why the devil gets in and eats your lunch is because you're scared. We're afraid. See, we take that job that takes us out of church because we're afraid of our needs being met. It's just fear is at the root of it all. Well, that went over well. Hallelujah. Satan was the voice behind the need. Satan's going to be the voice behind your need. If you're sitting there, well, how do I get this done? How am I going to meet my needs? How are we going to make it? How am I going to, you know, get my healing? How am I going to do this? I see so many Christians chase things, even good promises of God. Well, let's think about it like this. Let me ask you this. Is food a promise from your heavenly Father to feed you every single day? Yes, it is. That was the very promise that Jesus, you know, he was needing bread. All right. Jesus could have chased even a need that was promised in the Word of God. I see Christians sometimes, they chase their healing. You know, boy, here we go. We're going to step into this. Oh, they get so worried about it. There's something in my body, you know, I'm believing for healing. I'm going to go out and I'm going to get every book on healing that every minister ever read or wrote. I'm going to go in there. I'm going to make sure I'm going to, you know, say my confessions every single day. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And I do this. And they don't realize they're doing that from the place of being afraid of that sickness. And they think that if they just turn enough wrenches, you know, God will just move for them. Listen, you can read every book there is on healing. It don't mean you get healed. Because there comes a point when you got to rest. There comes a place where you believe what the Word of God says. You know, I'm not saying, believe me, I understand. I've written a couple books. I'm not saying that books from ministers are wrong. I'm just saying the mentality that is behind it. We think if we just work hard enough, we'll get healed. But the thing is, the Bible says that the works, even of your healing, were done from before the foundations of this earth. There comes a time when we rest and believe God and not just try to work to get something. Are you here today? Oh, praise the Lord. Well, let's talk about a couple of these things before we get ready to dismiss. Remember that Satan will use opportune times, weaknesses, and needs to try to get in and start talking to you. I'll tell you what, there's people that have relationship needs. They're alone. I tell you, be careful. The devil's going to talk. You know, he's going to bring somebody in your life that is not a good influence, who doesn't want to serve God. Be careful. Listen, the goal is not to fulfill that need. The goal is to trust God. Are you here? Praise the Lord. The goal is to fellowship with God, to stay faithful even in the midst of that hardship. Are you here today? Think about all this, how it applies to our lives. Let's talk about some of the greatest things that I see, and also the Word actually makes mention of how these things will come against us and what they will come against us as. Let's start with this one. How about money? Money speaks to people all the time, and if we're not careful, it will try to dominate our lives. And I've used this illustration already today, and so I don't need to go too much further with it. But I'll tell you what, there's times when needs or money starts to take the lead in someone's life. Are you here? See, money is a very personal thing because money is connected to our livelihood. It's connected to, you know, where we live, you know, what we need, our homes, you know, our children, you know, what we wear, what we drive, how we get to work, all these things. How many of you know money plays a part in all of that? And how many of you know that we need money? You know what? And praise God, it's okay to be successful God's way with it. Thank God for it, right? Amen. But not if you are the one chasing it, right? You know, our needs, I mean, it's not, money isn't just a need provider, you know, or tries to be a provider or something that we need for our needs, but it also like our recreation, things that we want, things that we desire, things that we enjoy, right? Taking trips and vacations or whatever, and how many of you know those are good things? But money tries to come in and take the lead in our life. Yeah, for many believers, their job and their income are in the lead. Woo, boy, it got quiet in here all of a sudden. All of a sudden, if we're not careful, see, all of a sudden our church attendance will be for sale. Oh, all of a sudden, it can be real easy when you're going through a time of need. You could give up your weekend worship service to work instead. All of a sudden, that meant your church attendance was for sale. That meant that the character of your heart was for sale. Remember, the devil is just trying to find, what are you willing to sell or give up to meet basic needs? Oh, praise the Lord. As a pastor, I can tell you for certain, for many believers, their job and their income has gotten into the lead. Their church attendance is for sale. Or they refuse to serve in the house of God. Oh, because it was for sale. Oh, your time can be for sale. Your effort in serving God, oh, you want to give that up in order to fulfill a need. How many times as a pastor I've heard these words, but pastor, I've got to work. It's not wrong to work, and that's true. But bread wasn't wrong for Jesus either. But what was wrong is that if it's in the lead and you took it and you gave away something that was precious and holy to God in order to fill that need. Oh, or I see the other way that people will take and they'll pursue, you know, business or jobs, or they will pursue something in their life and their family is struggling and hurting. Folks, I understand it doesn't mean every job has to be just perfect, and you know, it doesn't mean that every job has to have the, you know, the most vacation time of your dreams or whatever. But I'm here to tell you, if your family never sees you, you know, if you are not home, you know, and being there and having that presence in your home because you're just obsessed with building a business or fulfilling a job or something like that, then I'm here to tell you that wasn't the one God led you to. God doesn't just lead in terms of what's going to make you the most money. We should be spiritually mature enough to know this is what God wants, even if it's a little less money, even if it's a lot less money. You know, I could tell the story. It's been a while since I've told it. Many of you know it. I'll give you the 30-second rendition. When my wife and I were 27 years old, my wife was expecting Timothy, our firstborn. And a long story short, that just that summer before, she was offered a very good job. I was a school teacher here in Jamestown. I had just started to pastor the church. When Pastor Michael asked me to pastor this church 20 years ago now, I mean, this seems like yesterday, but it was 20 years ago. And when he asked me to pastor the church, he said, you can, you know, keep your teaching job. You know, being a teacher in Jamestown, those jobs were kind of difficult to get. He said, you know, plus the church can't pay you very much. And so, you know, I had a small salary from the church. I had my teaching income, and then my wife was offered a really well-paying job by one of the biggest employers in Chautauqua County. And add it all up, if you would have put it all together, if she takes that job, and I keep my teaching job, and keep the pastoral salary, we would have been making way back then, 20 years ago, we had the opportunity to be making about $160,000 a year. Which in this neck of the woods, in this part of the country, that's pretty darn good. Actually, that's pretty good now. Actually, that's way above more I'm making now. Way above. Okay, and I'm not complaining. I'm just saying that's way more money. And so here we were young, just starting a family, like, oh my goodness, we could have all this. But the Spirit of God, you know what the Holy Ghost said to us? He said, no. She's not to take that job. She's to stay home and to raise the family, you know, the kids at home. That was God's word to us. We're not saying that that's God's word to you. And he said, you are to give up your teaching job because if you keep teaching and you try to pastor at the same time, both are going to suffer. And so we went from that opportunity in order to follow God. It brought us down to where the salary, you know, that we lived on was $20,000 a year. We had other opportunities, but the goal isn't to make the most money. The goal is to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because all the things that God has done since then, I'm not talking just financially. I'm talking in the healing of our bodies, the restoration of lives and the health of my boys and the protection. I mean, I could go testimony after testimony of God's protection, provision, miracles that have happened, but we had to come through that test. See, praise the Lord. Now go down there real quickly to verse 14. Remember what it said about Jesus after he came out of this? He came out of there. It says he returned in the power of the Spirit once he had been through that wilderness. See, there was a time in our lives, it was absolutely the wilderness. You know, we weren't making any money. You know, I'll tell you what, I mean, we had very little. We couldn't afford a vacation, all that stuff. You know, and believe me, those are mostly first world problems, and I'm not trying to sound tone deaf. I'm just saying, you know, it wasn't like we had all of our natural dreams and desires. But you know what? Because we were willing to follow the voice of the Spirit, you know, you got to be willing, you know, you want God's voice more than you want money. Amen. But if you're always, if you're doing something and you're working a job that's just constantly hurting your family, you got to know and recognize that. Or if you're pursuing, if you're giving up your time in the local church to pursue a job, I'm here to tell you, Satan is the voice behind that need. How about children, everybody? Money, how about our needs with money will speak to us? How many of you realize, those of you that have children, if you have kids, and especially teenagers, or kids that are soon to be teenagers, how many of you know you live in a perpetual opportune time? How many parents know what I'm talking about? Woo! And all you soon-to-be parents are like, wait a minute, what? Oh, it's going to be heavenly, trust me, it's great. It is awesome. But how many of you know when you have kids, there's an opportune time. And when they go through the teenage years, how many of you know there's an opportune time? Oh, don't you guys look at me so spiritual. Wow, praise the Lord. If you have kids, especially teenagers, it will always be an opportune season for the devil to try to push against your emotions. Here's the thing we need to understand. Kids make mistakes, everybody. I cannot tell you over the last couple of weeks how many parents I've seen feeling so discouraged. They feel like failures because their kid did something or messed up or something. This has just been every day someone has been getting a hold of me just about along this line. you know, and I don't mean to seem insensitive about it. You know, I've been through it. My boys are wonderful boys and everything. Kids make mistakes. I don't care if they're being raised by the pastor. I don't care if your sister mega powerful. You know, if you can pray heaven and earth together. You know, if you and Jesus have, you know, coffee face to face every day. I'm here to tell you, your kids will still do stupid stuff. Because the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And some of you with like little kids, and you think, oh, that'll never be us in teenage years. Listen, I understand that Mother Teresa was a saint and she was well deserved of that honor and so on. She, you know, helped all those orphanages and things like that. But I tell you what really makes a saint? Raising teenagers. Said, yeah, I'm glad she raised up all those orphanages, but I'd love to throw her a few teenagers and see how she did with that. That's a miracle. Praise the Lord. Raising kids will always push against your emotions. When your kids make mistakes or they're not doing right, or there's a struggle with their personality, or they're just messing up, or they're not what you think they should be, or whatever, watch out for this, because the devil will move in and try to bombard your mind with discouragement. Let's not ask who's ever felt like the worst parent on the face of the earth. All right, we got a taker. I said, let's not ask that. But I mean, listen, we could. Listen, there's no shame in it. Have you ever felt like the worst parent? Listen, these days, my boys have been doing really great lately. I'm feeling like a great dad. But man, I tell you what, there's been times, there'll be times with you and your kids. You know, even if your kids are fully grown, the devil will try to hammer your mind and try to say, your kids are messing up later in life. It's all your fault. You're the problem. You better be careful. And you know what? There's no parent that's never made a mistake. Even if you did make mistakes, your peace should not be for sale. Your peace should not be for sale, you know, with the opinions of what other people think about you. Your peace should not be for sale just because your grown adult child is messing up in life. Don't lose your peace over that. He doesn't need you losing your peace. He needs you, you know, being faithful and praying and using your faith. Oh, it's not easy to raise children, especially with the devil hitting you with a discouragement bazooka every day. Are you here? It takes a lot of effort to raise children, and you must resist the temptation. Everyone get a hold of this. Resist the temptation to cave in to your children. Meaning, resist the temptation to feel like you have to give them every desire of their life. Oh, boy. So many families, they don't realize that if they haven't put money in the lead, they'll put kids in the lead. Do not let your kids lead your home. Oh, I'm going to get letters in the mail. Just save your time. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, it's not easy to raise kids. If you, especially if you have teenagers, you know, you're going to have to resist their desire to try to get their way. Listen. It is not. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall what? Drive it far from them. Listen, maybe if your kids are too old to be spanked anymore, that's all right. There's still discipline. They don't get to rule the roost. They don't get to decide, you know, what the family does. Are you here today? You know, listen, my boys play basketball and sports can be a good thing and a great thing. But I tell you what, maybe if they're trying to do every sport under the sun and that's starting to make the family, you know, go in different directions, all of a sudden half of the family is at sporting events, the other half is home. You know what I'm talking about? If it starts to consume your family, guess what? Your kid does not have to get every desire in this life. Boy, that went over well. Keep God in the lead, not your kids. Did the Holy Ghost lead you to do that? Is it the Spirit of God? Make sure you're seeking God about these things. Their hobbies should not direct your every minute of every day. You know? And a lot of times the temptation is, you know, with kids, is to feel like, oh, just, I don't want to contend with them. I don't want to have to discipline them. I don't want to have to talk to them about doing wrong. so I'll just let it go. Oh, I tell you what, you don't let it go. It takes effort to be a good parent. And it takes the knowledge and belief that if you'll stick to the plan of God, even if your kid doesn't turn around immediately later on in life, because you've trained them up right in the way they should go, they will come back and they will serve the Lord. Keep on going. Keep doing what's right. Not just giving into those emotions to cave in and just, oh, I don't want to discipline the kids. I don't want to actually sit down with my teenager and tell them, hey, what you're doing is wrong. Hey, there's expectations in this home, and that's not okay to do that. It's not okay for you to talk like that. No, you ain't watching that. No, you're not listening to that. No, you're not going to just sit there all day, every day, scrolling on some device. Listen, don't let the kid get in the lead in the house. Be the leader. Don't let needs lead you. Don't let money lead you. Don't let your kids lead you. Because when we show God that we're willing to put other things in the lead, he'll stop talking to us. Or the way I should say that maybe a little bit more accurately, we won't hear him talking to us, is what I'm trying to say. If you see, Satan just was trying to get Jesus to listen to another voice. Just exchange that voice of God and pick up the voice of needs. Satan is behind. He's the voice that just says, oh, you gotta meet that need at all costs. No, not at all costs. Not at all costs. I'm not gonna, my church isn't for sale. My time with God isn't for sale. My family's not for sale. My character and my integrity is not for sale. You know, I'm not taking a job that's gonna take me away from the things of God. I'm not gonna let my kids take the lead and get every little sport and desire. And next thing you know, there's no time. Next thing you know, we just travel to do all this stuff for sports. And now we're missing the house of God. Are you here?
Yes.
And remember verse 14. This is how you come out of this season with strength. Yeah.
Amen.
You can come out with strength. When God sees, listen, look at that. You know, when he looks at you and says, look at my son or look at my daughter. They just keep doing what's right, even though it's very tough on their flesh. They're keeping me in the lead. God is first, no matter what. There's coming a new season of strength. There's coming a new season of ability. The devil's going to have to back off. He's going to have to leave you alone because he's going to see it just won't work against you. And then he'll come back again and try the whole cycle all over again. But you're that army commander just standing there. Boom, bomb's going off. Doesn't even flinch. We've been there before. You should know that those attacks against your spouse, he's the accuser of the brethren. You've been there before. You should know that those financial attacks and those needs just come up. You've been there before. You got through it before through the help of God. You'll get there again.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you getting something out of this? Well, that's the word of God. I'm sticking to it.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. You are faithful and good. Father, you are in the lead. We put you first. Your voice is the most important to us. We're not going to put needs in the lead. We're not going to just put money in the lead or our kids in the lead. And Father, I understand that there may be people here that misunderstand that. They think that loving our kids isn't important. It's very important. We love our children. We have a great relationship with our children. We bless our kids and we show them our generosity. But there's not just relationship. There's got to be rules too. There's got to be somebody in the home that takes the lead and say, sorry, that's not acceptable here. Someone's got to set a standard. Someone's got to talk to this next generation and tell them, hey, this is not acceptable or that is acceptable. It's not easy. And it's not always fun to lead with example. And it feels like your kids don't like you. And the devil will tell you, your kids aren't going to like you. That will come later. It will save them and deliver them from such things. Because you put a conscience within them. You led, yes, with love, but there's times when you have to stand up and say, sorry, no, that's not happening. Sometimes you got to say, sorry, my church attendance is not for sale. Sorry, my relationship with the Lord is not for sale. I'm not taking jobs and pursuing money that's going to take me out of the things of God. All of a sudden, you have no time to pray, no time to serve, no time to be in church. Father, we just praise you and glorify you. Father, our life with you is not for sale. Those needs do not take precedent over our need to follow you. Father, I pray for every parent in this place. I pray, Lord, that they would know and see and understand that that discouragement is not from God. That they would stand up to that discouragement and say, not today, devil. Not today. Satan's just going to try to make you feel like you're the worst parent, like it's all your fault. You better answer that. Don't sell your peace for anything. Father, we just praise you and glorify you. With all heads bowed, every eye closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Ask yourself that question in your conscience. Have you turned to Christ? Have you turned and received him as your Lord and Savior? Folks, I'm going to tell you the truth because I love you. There's a hell. But I've got good news. There's a heaven. And God did not make hell for you. He made heaven for you. And the only way anyone would ever end up in hell is if they remained accountable for their sins. God sent us Jesus, his Son. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Listen, you can't go to church enough to get saved. You can't give enough money to the poor to be saved. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't pray enough to be saved. You can't be nice and kind enough to be saved. Salvation is only by God's grace through your faith. You must confess and believe upon Christ and his resurrection. And remember, when you turn to Christ, you're turning away from something else. You're turning away from sin and the old life, and you're turning towards him. If you're here today and you've never done that, eyes are closed, heads are bowed, I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to send anyone else after you or anything like that. I'm going to ask you to take one small step towards God and just simply lift your hand in the air. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in that confession of faith. You can put your trust in Christ right here today, right there in the privacy of your own seat. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Just lift your hand high enough so I can see it. I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anyone else? You say, Pastor, that's me. I want to turn to Christ. I want to know God's plan in my life. Anyone else? Just take that bold step and just lift that hand and mean it with your heart. It's just that simple. Anyone else before we pray? We had a couple hands. Let's pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, pray this out of your heart. We'll all be praying with you. Speak these words out of your mouth. God will hear you. Let's go ahead. Let's pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Folks, isn't it awesome to have visitors that walk in, they hear the gospel, and they get to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior? That's the highest and best. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, we love you. We so appreciate you being here today. We're going to glorify the Lord, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we just praise you today. Father, we thank you. Come on, church. Let's go ahead. Let's lift our voices. Father, we praise you. Father, we glorify you. And Lord, we say this all together. Father, we give you all the praise. and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.